As Christians, we shouldn't be concerned with how much we own, but how much we're owned. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian this morning, then recognize something. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire. God owns you. God owns you. If you're a Christian, God owns you. Paul the Apostle wrote, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is His? You are not your own. You are bought with a price." When you come to Jesus Christ, understand the relationship is one of surrender. Don't think you can come to Jesus and say, "Yeah, I need Jesus in my life, so I'll add Him and I'll just kind of put Him here on the shelf because I can be everything else and a Christian." No, when you come to Jesus, you give Him the pink slip.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
The Almighty Dollar. It seems kind of strange to issue such a title to an inanimate object. But then again, when you look at the influence the dollar has in our society, it's not such a stretch to say that people treat it as if it's almighty. From reality TV shows to game shows to radio shows, people are constantly challenged to put their smarts and sometimes their dignity on the line, all for a few bucks. There's a better way to interact with money, however, and surprisingly enough, the best monetary advice you can find is actually found in the Bible. And Skip Heitzig will explain during today's study here on The Connection. But before we begin, we wanted to remind you that this is the month we're offering the new Fresh Life series of Bible studies from Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. Here's Skip.
Every month on The Connection, we have a special feature called First Friday. And what this is a special interview with another person of interest in the Christian community. Well, this month, for our First Friday interview, I had the opportunity to sit in the studio with my wife, Lenya, and her co-author, Penny Rose, to talk about their Fresh Life Bible Study series. Now, this series is designed to encourage and challenge women to live according to biblical truths so they can overcome isolation and fear. You can order the two Bible studies discussed in our interview, Live Intimately and Live Fearlessly. Here's how.
20 minutes a day. You can toss that many minutes away very easily. Lots of things compete for your time. But 20 minutes a day can begin to make a real difference in your life if you spend that time learning to live intimately.
Live Intimately is a new Bible study book from Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. These lessons from the upper room take you to the final instructions from Jesus. You can live intimately. Start today, devote 20 minutes a day, and you'll begin to draw closer to the life with God that you desire.
And now you can get both books in the Fresh Life series for only $25. That's Live Fearlessly and Live Intimately for a special low price of $25 for both books. Or purchase each book separately for only $14.99 from the Connection Resource Center. Just call 1-800-922-1888, or you can order online at connectionradio.org.
So just how mighty is the dollar in your life, and is it mightier than God? You know, most of us might not be too comfortable answering that question, but an honest answer may be the first step in gaining true financial freedom.
And make the connection.
As Skip Heitzig gets us started, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and join him for today's study.
How can I use my temporal riches for eternal rewards? How could I make a spiritual investment now with what God has given me for eternal benefits? I want to answer that question by having you turn to Philippians chapter 4. Flip to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. We get some insight into heavenly bookkeeping you may have never seen before. Philippians chapter 4. Now let's begin at verse 10. Paul writes to them, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessities." Now stop there for a moment. Here's the picture. There's a church at Philippi who sent Paul out as a missionary. They sent money to support his cause. So Paul's out preaching the gospel, and this church had such a heart for his ministry that they sent aid, help, money, once and again. And recently, more recently, they've upped their support. Now look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Paul is using financial terms in that verse. He is referring to the credit side of a financial ledger, as if to mean, look, it's not that I want the gift, but when you give to my ministry and fruit comes from that, God will put it in your account. Imagine what that means. It means that when you get to heaven, you're going to have people walk up to you and say, "Thank you." And you'll say, "I don't even know you." And they'll say, "I'm from Cambodia. It's because you gave money to that missionary and they preached the gospel to me that I'm here. Thank you." And according to God's bookkeeping, the fruit that comes from that ministry will go to your account. You'll get a reward for it in heaven. Wow. That means when we give to ministries, we ought to invest. And so when a ministry says, "You got to give to this ministry, we're going under. If you don't send in your financial contribution, we're going to die," I don't send it to them. I want to find a ministry that's bearing fruit for the gospel, that's expanding. I want to invest in something that's saving souls and changing lives, because fruit will abound in my account. Can you imagine sending Paul the Apostle out as your missionary? What a privilege to invest in that. But no doubt then, this is what Jesus meant in Luke 16:9 when he said, "Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." That's what it means. So that's our treasure. Let's go back now to Matthew and look at the second issue, which is our vision. And you'll find that one dovetails into the other. Our vision. How clearly do you see? Verse 22. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The eye was considered the window to the human body. Just about everything we do, every function we perform, every action we're engaged in requires eyesight to do it well. Whether it's walking or running or driving, it's difficult to drive when you can't see, right? You need vision. So the light is admitted into the body, registered in the brain through the eyes. If a window is clear, the light that enters the room will be bright. If the window is obscured or dim, the light in the room is dull and dim. And so it is in a spiritual sense. Is there anything blocking the light of eternal values in your life? Or put it in another way, do you have spiritual cataracts so that the true light of what is valuable is not getting through? And it could simply be that some of us are short-sighted, nearsighted, because we're so preoccupied with our stuff, our investments, our world, our things, that we don't see eternity. We're focusing on things. King Henry IV of France once asked the Duke of Alva if he had seen the recent eclipse of the sun. And the Duke said, almost scorningly, he said, "I'm too busy on earth to think about looking up into heaven." That's how a lot of people live their lives. They're so busy looking down, they're not bothering looking up. Now, spiritual eyesight, the ability to see clearly what life's about, what's valuable and what's not, must be guarded. If it is not guarded, it can grow dim. Jesus said to religious leaders, "Blind guides, blind fools, blind men." All three of those were used in Matthew 23. Then Peter, the apostle, writes to the church, and he tells them to continually grow in their faith and add to their faith. He said, "Add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge self-control, and to self-control love, and to love brotherly kindness." And here's why. He said, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Listen, if you love earthly things so much you can't let go of them, the light dims. It grows dimmer with each day. Back in 1975, there were six armed gunmen that walked into a London bank, stole $7 million worth of stuff, jewels, riches. One lady lost $500,000 worth of jewelry. When she found out that she had been robbed, her response was this: "Everything I had was in there. My whole life was in that box." Is that the saddest thing you've ever heard? Your whole life was in a box? That's how bad it's gotten? That your whole life is in a little box? Because one day your life will be in a box under the ground. And if your life is in this little box now, that's sad. My whole life was in that box. Question: how do I protect my eyesight? Verse 22. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." The word good, aplus, means single. A single, direct, focused outlook. The opposite of aplus would be diplus, double vision, seeing two things, your eye put on two different things. The idea here is of having a single, undivided loyalty, sort of like in sports. They say, keep your eye on the ball. Because whatever your eye is on, that's what you'll hit. Keep your eye on the ball. Have a single, undivided, spiritual loyalty. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, things, riches, pursuits, can obscure our vision. Helen Keller was once asked, "Isn't it a terrible tragedy that you were born blind?" And she thought for a moment and she said, "It's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and be able to see nothing at all." Seeing spiritual values. Now, one practical way to keep your life focused on spiritual things is to be generous. If you are generous with what the Lord has entrusted to you, it's not going to be an issue. If you're not generous, it is an issue already. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I promised we'd get there. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is the last other scripture we're going to turn to this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. We'll start there. Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches." Isn't that a great description of money? How certain is it? Very uncertain. Ask the stock market. "But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, Let them, that is the rich in this age, do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here's what he's saying. Be generous and have a light touch with stuff. Have a light touch with stuff. Be generous. Be willing to give, to share. Again, storing up treasures in heaven. That's the idea. There was a rich man. He was talking to his pastor, and he said, when I had $50,000, I was happy. Now that I have $500,000, I'm miserable. The pastor smiled and said, the solution's quite easy. Give away $450,000. And the rich man said, I can't. Having money is like grabbing an electrical wire. The more the juice, the hotter and the higher the hold. The more the juice, the harder the hold. Grabs a hold. Now let's look at the third one in our text back in Matthew chapter 6. We have seen our treasure, and our treasure is determined by our vision. And ultimately, our vision is determined by our master. Who owns you? What owns you? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the Syriac term or Aramaic term for money, wealth, riches. And Jesus is employing a common image from the first century and that of slavery. Half of the Roman Empire was slaves in those days. And people who heard the term serving God, serving money, in that kind of a context, cultural context, they understood what he was talking about. Slaves don't work part-time for their masters. They are full-time. They give themselves in complete surrender to a master. That's the idea that Jesus is speaking about. In other words, materialism can enslave the heart. And I got to tell you, I believe our nation of America, is trusting more in its wealth. Even though our money says in God we trust, and it's a great motto. Did you know, by the way, that the first coin minted that said in God we trust was back in 1840? It was a 2-cent piece. And it was put on top, 1864 was the year, in God we trust. The idea came from a Philadelphia minister who knew the Secretary of the Treasury under Abraham Lincoln named Salmon Porter Chase. And he told him that we had to put that as the motto on our money. Salmon Porter Chase was a devout Christian. He wrote to the director of the Mint of the United States of America in a letter that said, quote, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. And so the motto, in God we trust. It's a great motto. But if we were to honestly appraise America's trust, I think it would be more accurate to say, in goods we trust. In wealth we trust. In our military we trust. In our ingenuity we trust. It should be in God we trust. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian this morning, then recognize something. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire. God owns you. God owns you. If you're a Christian, God owns you. Paul the Apostle wrote, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is his? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. When you come to Jesus Christ, understand the relationship is one of surrender. Don't think you can come to Jesus and say, yeah, I need Jesus in my life, so I'll add him and I'll just kind of put him here on the shelf because I can be everything else and a Christian. No, when you come to Jesus, you give him the pink slip to your life. You ever seen the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? That's hogwash. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, he's the driver. I'm sitting in the back seat, not Jesus. He's got the pink slip. It's one of absolute surrender because you can't serve two masters. Otherwise, you will reduce Christianity to serving God on Sundays and mammon Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Otherwise, you'll reduce Christianity to lip service rather than life service. Verse 20, let's close on that note. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Let's make spiritual investments. If you're a Christian, heaven has been given to you as a free gift, but you got to furnish it yourself. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest for the future. Martin Luther used to say, three conversions are necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the pocketbook, which he said is usually the last to be converted. All of life surrendered to him. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Who's got your heart? What has your heart? What is your master passion? Ask yourself. Dwight L. Moody, one of his favorite illustrations when he preached was an illustration of a legend, the legend of a swan that came out of heaven down to the earth and spoke with a crane who was looking for snails in a shallow stream. So the swan came out of heaven and the crane said, where are you from? The swan said, I'm from heaven. The crane said, where's that? And the swan said, you've never heard of heaven with its gold streets and its gates of pearl? No, said the crane. So the swan told all about heaven, its glory, its beauty, its worship, its joy. And the crane said, are there any snails up there? The swan said, of course not. There's no snails, it's heaven. And went on to describe what is there. And all the crane could say is, then you can have your heaven. I want snails. A lot of people have made that choice in life. You can have your heaven. I want stuff. You can have your heaven. I want this. God is offering you forever. God is offering you treasures that never decay or never grow old or never rust. You can't take stuff from here, there, but you can stockpile a lot of stuff there while you're here. Spiritual investments. I would encourage you this morning, if you haven't done already, to open an account in heaven with God. And let me just say, God doesn't care as much about your money as your heart. Because once God has your heart, God has you. And I'm not going to say, now that we've given that sermon, we're going to take another offering. Because God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And God can provide. God wants your heart.
So what can you give someone who not only has everything, but also created it all? You can give him your heart. And that may not sound like all that much in light of the vast wonders of the galaxy, but to a loving God, your devoted heart is the rarest wonder in all the universe. And as we take some time to think that over, we're going to have to wrap up today's program with a quick reminder of a special offer if you're a first-time listener.
Persecution is never any fun, so if you'd rather just avoid it altogether, Skip Heitzig says there are two ways to make sure persecution never finds you.
There's really only two ways to escape persecution. Number one, go home and be with the Lord, that as you die, you go to heaven. You'll avoid persecution in heaven. Everybody's on your side. Second way to avoid persecution, say absolutely nothing as you live your life in this age.
Learn more about persecution and how we can stand strong in the face of it with this free message called A Firm Step and a Strong Back. This message is absolutely free to anyone who contacts us for the first time this month. So call us today at 1-800-922-1888 and get a free copy on CD. If this was your first time to join us here on The Connection, we'd love to hear from you and thank you for joining us with a free gift. So contact us today at 1-800-922-1888.
Well, if you'd like to have a copy of today's teaching from Skip, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send along a copy on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. In fact, if you visit our website, you'll be able to take a look at all of the resources that are available from Skip Heitzig, including this current series called Living Life Against the Flow. Find out more when you visit connectionradio.org or give us a call at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection.
Anyone who worries? Do you worry? Well, next time we're going to examine how to put our worries behind us as we move forward in confident faith. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.